Happy New Year. It's here, 2017. And as we begin a new year, we've got some changes coming. I just want to remind you about those changes. Starting next week, we're going to add a 1 p.m. service. So we'll have our 9, 11, and 1 p.m. And with that, just like our other services, we're going to have food before the 1 o'clock service. We'll have lunch available. There'll be a free lunch option for January to help you kind of get used to that process. But there'll be a number of things you can choose from. And then also starting next week, another part of the change is that we're going to have middle school services, all three services, 9, 11, and 1, in the student center. And that's makes it a lot easier for parents with kids and elementary students and as well as middle school students to work out their schedules a little easier. So that'll be all three services next week. And then high school is going to move to Sunday evening, starting at 6 o'clock in the student center. They have a regular food, some fun, but also regular service time teaching, and then break up into their small groups to discuss the teaching and the message. So all of that happens next year. We just want to remind you about it. I remember, no Saturday night service going forward. And I just want to invite you, give the 1 o'clock service a try. Try it once, twice, just to see how it is, works for you. I think some of you are going to find that it makes the morning a whole lot easier, not having to get up earlier and rush and come and be a part of that. Something happened over our Christmas time. Christmas Eve, in fact, we lost somebody very dear to many of us. His name was Tim Koop. Tim had been battling lung cancer, and on Christmas Eve, passed away. And for those of you who don't know, Tim was my predecessor. He served here as the lead pastor, senior pastor, for 15 years. Tim got us onto this campus and the expansion, and those of you who know him, what an incredible friend, incredible pastor, an incredible man of God, and we're very sad to lose him. The services, his celebration of life service will be in Las Vegas. That's where he was living with his family. And that'll be at the Crossings Church next Saturday. Now, I know that's impossible for us to go, so they're going to do live streaming from there, and we're going to have it here in our auditorium. So if you want to participate in that service, it'll be here at 11 o'clock next Saturday, right here in the auditorium. And then we're going to appropriately have a reception afterwards in Coop Court. For those of you who don't know, that's why we named that. Hi, everybody in Coop Court. I don't hear you. There we go. Yes, Coop Court in honor of Tim. So 11 o'clock. Now, I goofed last hour. I got my times wrong. I said 9 and not 11 because we're on a different time zone than Las Vegas. So if you know people and they say, no, it's 9, say, no, it's 11. And so we'll get that correct. We'll have that here. Or you can watch it live from home. Just go to the Crossings Church Live. Just Google that, Crossings Church Live, Las Vegas, and you'll be able to see that live streamed next Saturday. Hey, let's pray for Tim's family. Father God, first of all, we're very grateful that you brought Tim Koop into our lives. What an incredible man of God. God, you used him to bring your love to so many. You encouraged us through Tim. You helped us in so many ways. And God, we're just grateful for the time that we have had and the difference Tim has made here in our church and in Tucson. And now, God, I pray for his family. I pray for his wife, Sandy, his daughters, Tenley and Toby, and their families. God, be with them in these days as they experience the sadness and grief and loss. God, thank you for the fact that you promise us that life will never end. And we look forward to that day of reunion with Tim. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today we're starting a new year. And what I want us to do is I want us to focus on a principle, a really key and important principle. It's the principle of focus. There is incredible power in focus. We see this in the physical world. Physics has helped us learn that there's this secret. If you take certain light waves and you focus them, you create this amazing thing called the laser. And the laser can do incredible things. This focused light can do really intricate surgery without doing much damage to your body. It can be used for cutting thick metal. It can guide bombs. It can do all kinds of things. There's just so many applications now for this. By taking light and focusing, it does amazing things. And that's not only true in the world of physics and light, but when you take like a human's energy or attention and you focus that helps create this maximum impact. If we'll take our energy, our attention, whatever it is, and focus it, it creates the biggest impact possible. And we see that not only in the physical world, not only in our personal lives, but it's true in the spiritual world as well. The power of focus is just as much influences us. If we want to become more like Jesus, if we want to grow and change, then it requires focus for that to happen. It doesn't just happen as we give attention to everything. When we focus, then we can experience real life change. And this principle of focus is found throughout Scripture. I just want to highlight two parts of Scripture that make that really clear for us. First is from Jesus. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says this: "Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and then all this other stuff, it'll all take its place. It'll all work itself out." Seek first the kingdom, God, his influence, and his righteousness, his character. Focus on that, and everything else works out. Oh, and then Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I love these verses. He says, "Look, set your heart on things above, not on things below. Focus on the things of God, not on all the stuff that's going on here, and you're going to end up in a really good place." And so this principle is very, very clear. Now, so as we begin this new year, folks want to make New Year's resolutions. In fact, how many of you have or are going to make New Year's resolutions? Let me see your hands. Okay. Not, you guys are slacking. Wow. All right. Well, about half of Americans make New Year's resolutions. Okay. And what do you think the rate of success is for those who make resolutions? How many are successful in accomplishing their resolutions by the end of the year? What do you think? 10%, very close, 8%. Now, most folks who make resolutions, and not everybody does, but those who make resolutions, half of them fail or forget about it by the end of the month. And only about 8% make it to the end of the year. Now, that's not very good, not a very good track record, obviously, and there's lots of reasons for that. Sometimes people make too big of a goal or of a resolution. Sometimes there's too many. Sometimes they're not specific enough. There's all kinds of reasons. But I think one of the main problems is that people make too many resolutions. There's too many options. Can you guess what the top resolution is year after year? Lose weight. You got it. The top New Year's resolution every year is lose weight. Let me give you the rundown of the top 10. Number one, lose weight. Number two, get organized. Any of you need to get organized? Three, spend less, save more. Good one. And if you need help with that, we have our Financial Peace University class that starts in a week or so. You want to sign up for that. Go online, sign up for FPU. That'll help you spend less, save more. Number four, enjoy life to the fullest, whatever that means. Number six, learn something exciting. Number seven, quit smoking. Number eight, help others in their dreams. That's cool. Number nine, fall in love. Number 10, spend more time with family. Now, all of these are really good. All of these are helpful. All of these are positive. All of these are could make a positive difference in our life. But the problem is we get caught up in doing too many things. And the more that we try to accomplish, there are probably people that make all 10 of those resolutions. The more that we want to focus on doing a lot of these different things, we actually lose focus. And here's what we've learned, that when we focus on too many things, we actually accomplish less. We learn this in business. There were, a study was done in business, in companies and in departments in companies. And here's what we've learned, that the more you try to accomplish, the less you accomplish. It's called the law of diminishing returns. The more you try to do, the less you actually get done. And here's how it works out now in business, actually. If a company or a department in a company set two or three goals, guess how many they can accomplish? Two or three. And they're able to do that. But if they set somewhere between, like, say, 4 and 10 goals, how many do they accomplish? Maybe one or two. The more goals they have, they actually accomplish less. And then if they try to set more than 11 goals, guess how many they accomplish? Zero. It's called the law of diminishing return. And not only is that true in business and in groups like that, but it's also true when it comes to New Year's resolutions. So like I said, half of all Americans make resolutions. Only 8% accomplish them because they try to do too much in two ways. So there's a principle I've learned, and it's helped me. It's helped me change. It's changed the way I live. It's changed the way that I lead. And it's this principle of focus. It's such a powerful principle. The fact is that we're all, to some extent, and in some areas, we're weak. It's okay to admit that. We easily get distracted. There are things that happen in our lives that we didn't plan for, that come in, and there's always this challenge. We struggle to be disciplined, again, at least in certain areas of our lives that we have that challenge. And so what happens is this principle of focus provides us a power to overcome our weakness and to overcome this struggle with distraction and discipline. And it's a very powerful thing. As I'm leading our church and as I lead our staff, all of our staff have individual goals. Then our teams have goals. But for all the staff, for all of us together, at any given time, we have one WIN. We call it a WIN. It's an acronym. WIN stands for what's important now. So our whole staff, every year, well, over the course of the year, we'll have maybe one or two wins, but at any given time, we just have one win. What's important now that we all focus on, we're all accountable for, so that at the end of the year, we get that done. We may or may not get everything else done, but together, we're going to get that one thing done, and that's the power of focus. It helps us get there. And so here's my point. This is what I want to try to nail today. Less is more. You've heard that. Less is more. And so focus for maximum impact. Less is more. So if we'll focus on just a few things, we'll actually accomplish so much more in our lives, in the world in which we live. And it's a critical, critical principle. Now, this less is more is actually a paradox, because it doesn't make sense. Less is more. And here's the interesting thing about paradoxes. Many of the spiritual principles in the Bible are paradoxes. Now, what's a paradox? After service, somebody came up and gave me two little ducks. Said, that's a paradox. No, it's not a paradox. Who carries around two little ducks? Paradox. Here's what a paradox is. It's something that's true and right, but it seems contrary to what we would expect. It's contrary to what's normal. It's different than the way the world operates. That's what a paradox is. And the Bible is full of spiritual paradoxes. Let me just give you a few of them just so you get the idea. Let me just read some verses from the Bible that describe this paradox. First one's from the Old Testament. I love this one. This is from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. This is in the Message version. The more talk, the less truth. That's absolutely correct. The more talk, the less truth, the wise measure their words. The less words you use, wiser. And that's a paradox. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Matthew 10, 39. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. We find our life by losing it. That's a paradox. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus, give and it will be given to you. It seems the opposite. If you want to get, you got to get. But no, it says, when you give, that's when you get. There's another paradox. Jesus again in Matthew 23, 12. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. The humble are honored. Those who seek honor will be humiliated. Paradox. And then Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Paradox. Now, here's the deal. We need to embrace spiritual paradoxes because we're called to live a life different than what the world expects, the norms. And so paradox is a critical part of our own well-being as we try to follow Jesus. And what's interesting is that almost all of the paradoxes in the Bible have this same kind of theme to it, this same value, this same core idea. It's the idea that less is more. Less of me makes room for more of God. And so the less we focus on ourselves, on our agenda, on what we want, the more we're allowed God to work in our lives. And so that's why I'm saying less is more. Focus for maximum impact. So for 2017, I want to give you two challenges that can be your focus. We can do two. I'm not asking you to do four. I'm not asking you to do seven. Just two. Because two are doable. And I'm going to be very specific and concrete about these challenges that can help us to focus. And what I'm going to share, if you've been here at Pantano for any length of time, these aren't new. Some of the best stuff in life isn't new. It's stuff that works, that's been tried. And so both of these challenges are going to help us to live this out. Less is more. Focus for maximum impact. So here's the first challenge. I want you to think about an area in your life that you want to see change. Maybe it's something in you that you want to change, an attitude, a habit, a character quality, or maybe it's something about how you do life that you want to change, something that you want to be better or different in this next year, something that might bring you hope, something that'll bring renewal. It could be a character quality that needs to be better or even be in existence. Maybe it's not even there right now. It could be an action that you want to be consistently involved in. It could be a habit that you want to get rid of, or it could be a habit that you want to put in place in your life. It could be any of these things. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to find one word that will capture that change, that difference that you want. Now, whatever it is may be very complicated. You could put a lot of words to it, but I want you to narrow it down to one word because it's easier to focus on one word. Narrow it down to one word and then focus on that. That word is a word that you want to shape how you live this next year. You want it to influence you to live differently. Here's some examples of some words that have been used here at our church. We've done this now for 2 years. This is our third year that we're doing this. Some people have chosen words like pray. They want to pray more. Others have used the words like surrender or trust, trusting God more or trusting in people. People have used words like listen. Instead of talking so much, maybe listening or grace, either to receive God's grace and really embrace it or to be able to give grace to others. Others have chosen words like joy. And so here's what I want to challenge you to. Pick one word, and then here's a way to help maximize that focus. Once you've identified that word, then let me talk just briefly about how to do that. First of all, ask God what word he wants you to choose. Ask him. Be bold. You want this to come from God, not just something. Now, maybe some of you already know that word because God's already been working on you. He's been working on you. The Holy Spirit's been telling you what he wants you to work on, and so you already know. If you don't know, it takes some time to ask God, to pray. To reflect and find this word. It's okay to take a little time to do that. And then once you identify that word, here's the way that it'll help solidify that. Verbalize it and share it. It's one thing to think something in your mind, but once you say it out loud, It begins to add a power to it becoming a reality. And not, but don't stop there. When, don't just go into the bathroom and say it out loud. I mean, say it out loud to some people. And there's lots of ways to do that. Maybe in a small group, share that with your small group. Our group does this every year. We identify our one word, we share it, we periodically review that together. It could be with family, friends. You can post it on Facebook. You can go onto our website, post it there. When you came in, you got a card for the one word. Write it on there. Take a selfie. You know, this is a good kind of use of a selfie. Post it on Facebook or whatever social media you use. Let people know about it. Find the ways to verbalize it and to share it. And then, of course, take this card, put it up in your bathroom mirror or in your car, wherever, just to remind you constantly about that word. And then one more thing. Once you've identified it, once you've verbalized it, you know, you've shared it, one more thing can help you really live this out well is to identify one verse from the Bible that reflects that, that'll help encourage you in that. And so let me tell you how this has worked for me. We began this in 2015. My word for 2015 was to be generous. And I thought I was pretty generous, but God just really placed it on me that I could grow in this area. And wow, I experienced amazing transformation. It, not only in just being generous, but having so much fun being generous. And that was a great year, 2015. Then 2016, my word was kindness. Not that I'm terribly mean, but I knew I could grow in my kindness, especially in certain circumstances. And to be honest, I didn't do so well. It wasn't that I went backwards, but can you guess why that one word didn't work so well for me last year? I wasn't focused. I didn't really focus on it. Maybe I didn't want it bad enough. You know, I allowed distractions to happen. And so last year wasn't as good as the first year. Now, that's why we love New Year's, because we get a fresh start. So here we are, 2017, and here's my word for 2017. It's encourage. I want to be better at encouraging people. I do that some. It's not that I'm terrible at it, but I want to be better and more consistent at encouraging others. And I found a verse that I'm going to memorize. I haven't memorized it yet. I'll do that over the next few weeks. Here's the verse that will help me to really live this out. This is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I think I could stop right there. That'd be good. No unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. That's a definition of encouragement. Nothing negative, but just what will build others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So, pick one word that'll reflect the change you want. Verbalize it, share it, pick a verse that will help you reinforce that. And of course, in finding that word, ask God to reveal that to you, and you'll be surprised at how that'll work. So that's the first challenge. One word. One is focus. One word you're going to focus on. Here's the second challenge. The first one word is about us. The second challenge is about others in our life, about people outside of ourselves. And I've talked about this before, but this is the challenge. I want you to pray for one. One word for yourself, and then I want you to pray for one person. There's something, and let me explain what that means. The most important thing in all of life. Now, as I say that, you ought to challenge that. You go, oh yeah, I hear people say that all the time. I believe this is the most important thing in all of life. To have a living relationship with Jesus. Because only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus can forgive us of our sins, all of our sins. Only Jesus can guide us to live the very best life now. And only Jesus can give us eternal life. So it's critical that we have this living relationship, this life of faith with Jesus. And if that's true, then what we want most is that people in our lives who don't have that living relationship with Jesus, we want them to have that. And what Pray for One is that we're asking God to work in a person who doesn't have that relationship, that they would come to a place of faith. And so what we do is we pray for one every day, at least once a day. We can pray multiple times, but at least once a day, we're going to pray for one person. And what we're going to pray for is that God would be at work in their lives, that God would invade their life, that God would open their heart to spiritual things, that God would help create or deepen our relationship with them so that we can have spiritual conversations. We're asking God to bring them to a place of faith. Wherever they might be, whatever their circumstances, we just boldly ask God to do what seems maybe to us is impossible. And here's the cool thing about this. When we pray for one, that is focused prayer. I understand that there are a lot of people in our lives who have a lot of needs. Sometimes, honestly, especially as a pastor of our church, I get overwhelmed with all the needs of all the people. And I'm going to admit this, not because I'm proud of it, but sometimes I forget because I get distracted. There's so many things going on. But with Pray for One, we're not overwhelmed. We're focusing on one person that we want to come to faith. And we keep praying until they come to faith. And here's what's cool about that. When you pray like that, Jesus talked about that, praying with persistence, then you get God's attention. Jesus said, ask anything in my name. In my name means according to my will. I'll do it. Absolutely, God wants people to come to faith. So we pray, we pray, we pray. We get God's attention. But here's what also happens when we pray. God gets our attention. Because now as we continually pray for this person, we're a more alert to what God is doing in us and in their lives, and we begin to see God at work, and we can join God in what he's doing. And so I want to challenge you to pray for that one person that you want to come to faith. It's so simple, and yet it's so powerful. So here's the challenge for 2017. One word. When you came in, I hope you got this card. If you didn't get one, grab one on the way out. Pick one word for the change, for the transformation that you want to see happen in your life. And then pray for one. And as a way to remind you, we have these bracelets, Pray for One bracelets. You can get those as you go out. We got lots of these. It just says right on there, Pray for One. Some of you like to wear bracelets. That's a great way to remind you. I'm not a bracelet wearer, so I put these on all of my computer monitors at home and here at church. And so I see them all the time. Put them in your cars. Whatever will help remind you to keep praying for that one person. Simple is powerful. Less is more. Focus if you want to see maximum impact. So focus on how you want to change this year. One word. Focus on one person that you want to come to faith. Pray for one. Now, as I finish, let me talk about something we rarely talk about. There's a reward for focus. Jesus actually talks about this reward in a parable. A parable is a story. The story is found in Matthew 25. It's page, what page is it? It's page 694 in the Bible's in front of you. I'm not going to read the whole parable. I'm going to read the conclusion. I'm going to tell you the parable, and then we're going to read the conclusion. This is an amazing story. So here's how the story goes. Jesus says, there was a master, an owner, probably maybe a landowner, and quite wealthy, and he's going to be gone for a long journey. He doesn't say how long, but it's going to be long enough that he wants to entrust his servants with his wealth. And so what he does is he gives bags of gold to three of his servants. Now, he knows his servants well. He knows their abilities. He knows their capabilities. And so he gives according to each his ability and capability. So to the first servant, I'm going to now translate this into current dollars, okay? To the first servant, he gives enough gold that's worth $2.5 million. Not back then, but in today's dollars. $2.5 million to the first one, $1 million in gold to the second servant, and $500,000 to the third. He knew them. He gave them according to their ability to manage. And so he goes on this long journey. And the first two servants, immediately with $2.5 million, $1 million, they go to work and they invest it and they double his money. Not bad work. Now, the third one did nothing. And that's a whole nother message. We'll talk about that. What I want you to see is what the master, what the Lord, the owner, said when he returned. And I want you to hear what he said to the first two servants, the ones who doubled the master's money. He says the exact same thing to both. So what that tells us is it wasn't how much money they were able to earn that gives them this reward. It was the fact of what they did and how they did it. And we find it in Matthew 25, now verse 21, and then again in verse 23, same words. Here's what the master said. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Okay, now I know as we read, they go, wait a minute. I don't consider $2.5 million few things. But when you think of it in terms of God's kingdom, when you think of it in terms of eternity, whatever we have here on earth is small compared to that. But the point here is that there's this principle of focus. They focused on that one thing, that those few, that task that he gave them. They made that their focus. And he says, now you have earned the trust and I will give you responsibility for even more. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. May I encourage you to focus. Less is more. Focus to have a true impact in your life and in the lives of others. Focus on one word, the change you want. Pray for one. As our servers prepare for communion and offering, I want to prepare us for our time of communion. As they're doing that, if you're new here and you made a decision at some point in your life that you want to follow Jesus, that he's Lord of your life, we invite you to participate with us. The servers will pass the tray. Take the bread and the juice and pass the tray to the next person. And here's what I want you to reflect on as you hold the bread and the juice. This is really clearly identified in the Gospel of Luke. Luke was one of the four people who wrote for us the story of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, over and over again, it says that Jesus had his focus of going to Jerusalem. Now, what you can read through and just sort of think of it as a geographical transition moment, but there's something more powerful in that phrase that comes up over and over in the Gospel of Luke. After Jesus was baptized, and after he went through the temptations in the wilderness, he began his three-year ministry. And that's the majority of the Gospel of Luke, is those 3 years. And in those 3 years, Jesus had a focus. He wanted to go to Jerusalem, not just to visit there. He wanted to go to Jerusalem to accomplish the purpose God had given him, to die on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that we would have life forever. He was focused on that. He didn't let anything deter him or distract him as he made that journey to Jerusalem and to the cross. And so as we partake of communion, we're told to remember, this is all about what Jesus did, that he was so focused, it resulted in his sacrifice, which we remember at communion. And then while you're in this moment of communion, not only remembering what Jesus did, then make your commitment of that one word that you're going to focus on and that one person that you're going to pray for. After communion, where you take an offering. It's a new year, so it's a time to start new. This is a time to make the commitment. I'm going to give generously. I'm going to give consistently. I'm going to give with joy. What a great way to begin the year, to put God first in our giving, that he is foremost in how we look at our finances and our possessions. Let's pray. Father God, we admit to you that we're distracted. We admit to you that we struggle with being consistent and disciplined. God, there are times we're just weak. We say yes to the wrong things and say no to the things we should say yes to. And so, God, we're asking your Holy Spirit to help us to focus. Help us to focus on that one word that you want to see become a real part of our lives, or a word that reflects what needs to be out of our lives. God, help us to do that. And God, help us to consistently pray for that one person that we want to know you and experience you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.